Good morning. I would remind you there is a reference who are usually coming to Bible study. I'm going to the service, so there won't be any Bible study. Also, I would appreciate you entering into prayer for me. Starting a Bible study at Bellingham Orchard, which is where Bob Ratter is. And I'm going there to serve this by request. They asked me to come. And the elders have said that this is a fine. So Wednesday at 10 o'clock, and if you're familiar with those kinds of places, I have no idea what to expect. But where there's life, there is the possibility of the work of the Spirit, so I give the gospel. I've been one to say that you need to preach the gospel to the newborn as well as to anybody who is alive. That's what I've said for 40-some years. So here we go. Let's stand for the call to worship. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you that your word is sufficient for us, that we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness, and that in your word you tell us about who we are before you, that you have decreed a law, and that law is to be kept, and that we are unable, and apart from your mercy and from your grace, not only are we not able, but we don't ever want to. We are hostile to you. We are enemies, and we thank you that while we were enemies, that indeed Christ died for us. So we ask, as we consider our state apart from you, that we would be humble before you and give you praise and thanks that you did reach down into the pit and pull us out of the pit and place us upon the rock, even Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have done this for us, and we ask that as we consider these things that you have done for us, that we would also understand that we are now to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are now to declare his glory and his majesty and his love, and that we are to be those who would understand that the law has been given to us as a schoolmaster that leads to Christ, and teach us to use your law in that way, that men and women that we know may be confronted with their desperate situation, that they are lost in sin and their eyes are blind and they are in darkness. So we ask that we would be those who would be swift to share the gospel, for we know that you tell us that beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. We thank you that we look forward to the soon return of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Also from Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Father, we come to you as your people this morning. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that we are members of the body. We thank you that that one body extends not only over the centuries, but it extends to be worldwide, and that truly your church is a, quote, holy Catholic church. Holy, set apart to serve you, Catholic, that is universal. It is every tribe, every tongue. Every nation has a representative of the King of Kings among their people. We thank you and praise you for these things, and we ask, Lord, as we meditate upon them, that we would acknowledge that we are the sheep of your pasture, and that we depend upon the Good Shepherd to lead us and to pasture us and to protect us and to defend us. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us to meditate upon your word and that we would reflect upon our position before you, that we have been predestinated, we have been justified, we are being sanctified, and that we are even, in your eyes, glorified. We thank you and praise you for these things, and we thank you that according to your word, we are seated in the heavens with Jesus Christ. So we thank you for these things, and we ask that as we meditate upon them, that we would grow in our love for you, and that we would love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that our delight would be to meditate upon your word, and that we would behold wondrous things in your law. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to the soon return of our King. And we know, Lord, that we have been told that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we ask that we would understand what Paul says when he says, "For me to live is Christ." That as long as we live here upon earth, we are to serve the King of Kings. We are to be members of the body of Christ, and we are to be salt and light among those with whom we converse and those with whom we work and play. We thank you and praise you for the body whereby we can come together and we can be encouraged as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We ask that truly we would stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And Father, as we consider these things, we think of our brothers and sisters around the world who have the same privilege that we do to gather together to encourage, to gather together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. But many of our brothers and sisters, Father, don't have the ease that we have in doing this. They are under duress. They're under a watchful eye. They're under a government that refuses to permit them to do this. So we ask that you would encourage them as they seek to fulfill their responsibilities one to the other, and that they seek to fulfill their responsibilities to those outside of the church. We thank you for the faithful witness of those throughout history who gave of their lives for the proclamation of the gospel. And we ask that you would continue to sustain those who do that even to this day. And we ask that we ourselves would understand that we are to go and make disciples, that we are those who are privileged to carry the precious message of the good news that Christ did come, and that he is the one who absorbed the wrath of God for us, and that we may be robed in his righteousness. We thank you and praise you for gathering us together this day in this place. We thank you for this body. We thank you for your faithfulness over the years to this group. And we ask that we who are your people would continue to rest in you, knowing that you do all things well and that you have given us the Holy Spirit whereby we call you Father. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing "Grace Greater Than Our Sin."
Thank you.
thank you. You may be seated. We're continuing in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning with verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask once again that you would open our minds and hearts by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This is a very simple narrative, straightforward. And yet, in this simple narrative, we learn a few things about the gospel, and we learn some things about belief and unbelief. Just to remind you that the purpose of the book was that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing on him that we might have life in his name. That is the purpose of the book. But where you have faith, you also have unbelief. And John tells us in the first chapter, in verse 10 through 13, "He was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So where you have faith, you also have unbelief. They are both there. And in this book, we've already run into a few evidences of unbelief. That which is unbelief is always asking for more evidence. They ask for a sign. What sign are you going to give us? And unbelief in the Gospel of John has appeared when they reject Jesus' claims as being from heaven, and they said that Jesus had a demon. They also pursued Jesus for the wrong reasons. Jesus was speaking of eternal things, and they were interested in temporal things. They wanted to make him king, and they liked to follow Jesus because their bellies were full, not because they understood that he was the bread of life. And the Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus and to kill him. And ultimately, we have the interesting comment that Jesus' brothers, those that grew up with him in the family, did not believe him. You might understand that a little bit. I often wonder what it would have been like to have a brother that was older than I that never sinned. That might have been a little aggravating, but they didn't believe in him. But then we have faith evidenced in this gospel. First, the first five disciples, and that was in John chapter 1. We have the first five disciples. The first, John the Baptist, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And two of his disciples went and followed Jesus. And then there are many who believed in Jesus because of his signs. And then the Samaritan woman and her whole village believed in Jesus. The nobleman whose son was cured. And then the man who was sick for 36 years in John chapter 5. So we have these two items going on. But here in John chapter 9, we have faith demonstrated, and then we have unbelief. And we need to remember that faith was demonstrated in the first few verses. Jesus, manifesting his grace and mercy, was passing by and stopped to deal with this man who was born blind. The man born blind didn't ask for him to stop. The man born blind didn't know who he was. The man born blind knew nothing. But Christ stopped and then made clay and sent the man to wash. And apparently when he came back, Jesus had already disappeared. And it wasn't until later that the man acknowledged that it was Jesus. But then we'll find out at the end of the chapter that even that was just a name. But the man born blind obeyed. He was told to go wash, and he obeyed. This was a matter of faith. He believed what he was told. Go wash, and he came back seeing. And Jesus uses this time to talk to the disciples about their role and his role as being light of the world. So we have this very simple manifestation of the power of Christ. Man born blind. But now we come to unbelief. You'll find as you meditate upon unbelief that unbelief has a few components, and this is important for us to remember, especially as we bear witness to other people. You have to remember that Jesus said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it." So if you and I are faithful in the proclamation of the gospel, we should find a plurality of those who hear us not like what we're saying and not respond. We should expect that. we should expect to be rejected. But unbelief has a few characteristics. One, unbelief concludes, makes decisions before they get in all the evidence. Unbelief establishes false standards. Unbelief demands more and more evidence. And unbelief is self-centered. And it's hostile, dangerous, adverse. You have to remember that unbelievers who rejected the word of Christ are the ones who crucified him. Unbelievers are the ones who are those who make life difficult for Christians around the world. They're the ones who persecute believers and ultimately kill believers. So let's take a look at this unbelief of these people. The first group is the people who knew him. They'd observed him. They were his neighbors. And they were divided. And when they were divided, they couldn't decide whether they should believe him or not. And so they take him to the Pharisees. One group didn't want to believe Jesus did this because he did it on the Sabbath. And another group didn't want to believe him because they couldn't figure out the supernatural. They were stumbled over the supernatural. And they went to the Pharisees. Now, who are the Pharisees? Why would you take your problem to the Pharisees? Well, they're the experts. They're the religious experts. And as the religious experts, they should have some answers. But the Pharisees had already decreed that if anybody confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, they would be tossed out of the synagogue. And the Pharisees had also decided that they wanted to arrest and to kill Jesus. And then, of course, they had a problem with the fact that Jesus did this healing on the Sabbath. So when you go to the Pharisees, they've already established their attitude toward Jesus. They're opposed to him. They've already determined that he can't be what he professes to be. And therefore, unbelief is opposed to the truth. But then the Pharisees want a first-person testimony. But as you read the narrative, that wasn't enough. The first-person testimony is not enough. It's not enough because of their preconceived notions. Anybody who's from God would not do this on the Sabbath. If you do this on the Sabbath, you can't be from God. And they appealed to Moses. Unbelief, apart from the work of God, is intractable. It cannot make any other decision than not to believe. And when they continue this, they push, and the blind man was smart enough to realize that whatever happened had to be from God, and therefore he concludes that Jesus is a prophet. And when the Pharisees ask him to give glory to God, that's taken out of the Old Testament practice. If I were to come to you and I didn't believe you, okay? In our culture, we might say, do you swear that's the truth? In our culture, we might, would you put your hand on your Bible and swear this to be the truth? Well, in Israel, what they did is say, give glory to God. And if you go back into Joshua, you'll see that when Achan was confronted with his stealing of things out of Jericho, he was told to give glory to God. That meant tell the truth. Tell the truth. So here, when the Pharisees tell this man to give glory to God, they're asking him to tell the truth, as though he's going to tell them something different. Tell the truth. But they are convinced that Jesus is a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath. When we have come to this point in our study in the Gospel of John, we should understand as the reader that Jesus is the Creator, he is God, and he is not subject to his law. He's the lawgiver. And as he said in another place, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And the Pharisees have set the Sabbath up as superior to the lawgiver. The Pharisees have set Moses up as superior to the one who says that he's from heaven. And therefore, they are determined that this one who has said that he is from heaven and that he does the works of his Father, that this one is not a prophet, that he is a sinner, and that he has a demon. In spite of the evidence, what's the evidence? There was a man born blind who now sees. It's a very simple thing to observe. And it's a simple tale that man has to say. I was blind, and now I see. But the Pharisees are determined. But what's interesting is ultimately in verse 26, the Pharisees admit that he was healed. Okay. In verse 26, they admit that he was healed. But they ask for another explanation. The man is confident that Jesus is a prophet because nobody has ever healed a blind man ever that was born blind. Ever. This is a new thing. Nobody's even heard of this. But again, they appeal to Moses. They have rejected Jesus one chapter at a time, one miracle at a time. And now, when something so simple and so obvious is in front of them, they cannot see it. They cannot and refuse to understand it. When we see this about unbelief, we need to understand something about the necessity of the grace of God. We need to understand something about the necessity of becoming a new creation. Paul tells us in Romans that the natural man is hostile to God, and that the natural man cannot respond to God. Paul writes in Ephesians that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead men can do nothing. They can't respond to anything. So when we come to John chapter 9, and Jesus stops by and addresses the blind man and then heals the blind man, we get a physical demonstration of what's necessary in the spiritual world for transformation. It's the work of God to open the blind eyes of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. When you're dead in trespasses and sins, you cannot believe the truth. Now, this, I believe, should encourage you to be a faithful witness. Why? Because God says that his word will not go forth and return again void. And if you are faithful in speaking God's word into other people's lives, it will bear fruit. That's what God says. It will. And when we look at this, okay, remember, many are those that find the wide road to destruction. Few there are that find the road to truth. And if you look at this passage, the blind man finds the truth. The Pharisees are only deeper in their unbelief. It's the truth. Paul tells us in Corinthians that we are to smell of Christ. It's like perfume, okay? You're to go around the world in your world and you're to smell of Christ. And to those who are perishing, it will be a stink. They will find you odious. But to those who are called, you will be a fragrance. Because the odor is Christ. It's not you. It's Christ. That's the odor. And here, in this chapter, we find that the blind man, who is the recipient of the mercy and grace of God, is amazed that the evidence of his healing has been rejected. Unbelief is irrational, absolutely irrational. And the blind man, when he suggest to them that maybe they want to become believers also. Do they want to become believers? They become insolent. They become those who wonder, and who are you to teach us? We need to understand that again in John chapter 6, Jesus had addressed this particular problem. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And if we go back to the first portion of this chapter, Jesus put mud on the man's eyes and told him to go wash. The blind man went and he washed. And he returned, and again, he doesn't know who Christ is. He confesses that he believes that he's a prophet. But he doesn't really know who Christ is. At the end of the chapter, Christ identifies himself. But while he's discussing this problem with the Pharisees, it's the evidence. I was blind, now I see. What don't you understand, Pharisees? What don't you understand? Mom and dad throw him under the bus because they value the Pharisees' opinion more than the truth. As Christians, we need to understand this as we bear witness. Because we deal with truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Man, by his very nature, cannot understand the truth. He's dead, trespasses and sins. You and I understand the truth only because God has been merciful and gracious to us. We are in the position of this blind man who now sees. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and now, because God's been merciful and gracious to us, we have spiritual sight. We know Jesus Christ. We know who he is. We know who he's from. We know what he did. We know what he did for us. And we know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know these things. The man in the street does not. We can relax when the world falls apart. We can relax when the world learns to understand who we are. Why? What's the worst men can do to you? Kill you. And what does God say to us about that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have a great privilege because we know that when we're absent from this body, we are transformed to be in the presence of God. We're far better off, that's what Paul says in Philippians. For me to live is Christ and to die is to gain. So when you look at this particular problem of unbelief in this chapter, and you realize how intractable it is, you realize how stubborn unbelievers are, you realize how they're never satisfied with the simple truth. They want more evidence. They want more of what you can't give them. All you can give them is your testimony. You need to understand this. Because it's a privilege to be the ambassador of Christ. This man who was born blind, who now saw, was a very simple message. Very simple. I was blind, now I see. And nobody wanted to believe him because it didn't fit their world. If you are a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, what you have to say to other people will not fit their world. And you need to understand that. You need to comprehend that it's the grace and mercy of God that will open their eyes, and you have the privilege of being the vehicle of God's message. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that you have called us out of darkness and that you have given us the light of lights, the indwelling spirit. We ask as we live and move and have our being in you that we would rejoice and be glad, for we know that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can separate us from you, for we are the apple of your eye. We are those who you hold with your hand. You are the one who redeemed us from the pit, and that you have given us the privilege of calling you Father. So as we meditate upon these things, we ask that we would understand that we live in a world that is hostile to the truth. That we live in a world that cannot understand the truth, because only you are able to open eyes that are blind. Only you are able to give life to the dead. But you have given us the privilege, Father, of being those who bear witness of the one who loved us and died for us. So we ask as we meditate upon this, that we would meditate upon the great privilege that you've given to us to tell people that we were once blind, that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. But because of your grace and your mercy, we are now alive in Jesus Christ. and that we look forward to an eternity in your presence. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, My Faith Has Found. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.